friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Son Daniel in studio with us, handling the technical end of things. Dave Buhner also side by side with me. And friends, we're trying to salvage a little faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century on the program. And we do bring back the Christian faith because we are Christian fathers. Elders in a church out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, Castle Rock, Colorado, more specifically. And friends, today we want to talk about the church and about the faith and about trying to salvage the faith in the landslide into postmodernism, relativism, and the rest. That's the era in which we live. People are walking away from the faith. Now, they do it slow motion. They do it. They walk off the cliff occasionally. But most of the time, they just sort of synthesize themselves out of the faith. And you get churches that are fairly well synthesized, and after about 10, 20 years, maybe even a generation, people look at each other and say, why in the world are we in this church? Why don't we just go play ball and have a good time? Well, the faith dies gradually. Now it seems like we're sort of falling off the cliff. According to the Southern Baptist, 90% of kids raised in Christian homes walking away from the faith within a year or two of leaving their Christian homes. So we're looking at a period of time where the faith is dying. It's dying in the West. It died in Europe. And it's more or less dying in Canada and America as well. And I have the opportunity to talk to Christians. I traveled the nation over the last several years, talked to hundreds of thousands of Christians, mostly cross-denominational, so not within my particular denomination. There are, believe it or not, other Christians in the world besides those who attend my church and are part of my little slice of Christendom. And I get the opportunity to talk to many of these folks around the U.S., as we do on this radio program. And we reach 80 countries around the world. We have people interested in the Christian faith who listen to this program all around the world. And so today, friends, we want to talk about what's happening in the Christian faith today. And from Christian Post, here we get Brian McLaren, who has jumped in to defend Rob Bell against Al Mohler's critique about Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins. Okay, so if anybody understands that, we'll get you a free Bible.
So does
we listen on a previous show.
So does Brian love Al Mohler? Did it win?
No.
Did Love win?
Brian loved Rob Bell. I don't know if Brian loves Al Mohler, but I do know that Brian McLaren loves Rob Bell, who wrote the book Love Wins that was critiqued by Al Mohler on his blog.
So does Al Mohler lose?
I'm just going to say God's going to sort all this out.
Okay.
As far as who wins and loses at the end, thankfully it's God's position to decide all of that, not mine. Well, here we have a defense on the part of Brian McLaren for Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins, which is a bit of a universalistic perspective. Dave, we, I think, saw or heard a slice of Rob Bell's defense of his position on MSNBC a couple of days ago on the Generations broadcast. We commented on it. And as it turns out, Rob Bell was taken to task by the MSNBC announcer. He seemed to be fudging a little bit with the doctrine of hell and seemed to be moving more in the direction of universalism, something that the Bible doesn't do, at least if you believe that there is a separation of sheep and goats, of the wheat and the tares, of those who go to heaven, those who go to hell in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. It seems pretty clear in the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of John, the revelation of John, that there is a distinct difference between those who go to hell and those who go to heaven. Seems to me there's not a lot of middle ground there. You don't find a lot of middle ground. Either some go to hell and some go to heaven, or no, but there isn't any middle ground. Sheep and goats, wheat and tares, fruit bearers, non-fruit bearers. But the Bible does not present any middle ground here. There is a place of eternal torment. There's a place of eternal bliss. And we seem to have these things supported in church history as well as in Scripture.
Okay, so there's no middle ground. There's no purgatory.
Yeah.
There's no purgatory. There's no Detroit. There's nothing. There's just you're either sheep, you're goats.
No Detroit. No purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. That's the way that the fundamentalists have read this issue over, I'd say about 2,000 years. You remember Polycarp, his very last words. He was about to be burned. And he said, you're going to burn me. This is what he told. This is the famous words that are recorded all the way back from Eusebius' History of the Christian Church through Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'll hear Polycarp, the disciple of John, who was the disciple of Jesus. I mean, this is pretty close to Jesus himself, the revelation of God. And here you have Polycarp, as he's about to die, say, I'm going to be burned temporally, but this is nothing in comparison to your eternal torment that you will suffer unless you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a paraphrase of sorts, but that's what he said. He compared his temporal suffering as somebody about to be burned at the stake to the eternal torment that his persecutors would suffer if they didn't repent.
He says, my fire will burn but a little while, and your fire will burn forever.
Yes. And that is the disciple of John who was the disciple of Jesus. And friends, in Christian history, in terms of biblical revelation from Jesus himself and from John, we see no real amelioration of this doctrine, but I've got Rob Bell out there just trying to ameliorate it because love wins. And by the way, Dave, he is an unbelievably popular speaker and pastor in America. Now, why would he be so popular? I'm trying to get my hands around that one.
Well, I think it's this, Kevin. Because love wins, you can do what you want. You can do what's right in your own eyes or what's wrong in your own eyes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no eternal judgment. Everybody gets in at the end. It's not only a grading on a curve. It's a grading on a curve where nobody fails. And so it's such easy.
That sounds like the postmodern approach to competition in public schools.
Right. Everybody gets to the ribbon.
Swinging too high on the swing set. Everybody gets the ribbon. Yeah.
Right.
Very popular today. People like that.
Yeah. You know, no winners. Yeah. Well, no losers.
Yeah.
Everybody wins. Jesus is so nice and kind.
Love wins. I don't like the title.
Everybody wins.
Everybody wins.
Yeah.
Everybody wins. New title for Rob Bell's book, friends. Maybe a sequel.
Or I'm okay, you're okay. That's been done, hasn't it?
That's been done, yeah. Okay. It's been done. Everybody wins. The next book we would recommend for Rob Bell, the Universalist from, where is he, Michigan? Somewhere. This is McLaren's defense of his position. He says, listen carefully, it's very hard to square the idea of eternal conscious torment with a just or holy God. Even from a human standpoint, a human father punishing his children's disobedience with 10 seconds in the fireplace would be unjust and unholy. Now, Dave, of course, right away, we confuse God with a human being. See, creature-creator distinctions, we're having a tough time with this. How does a human father contrast with a sovereign God, you know, creator of heaven and earth? I mean, does the human father have any commitment to some impeccable standard of justice? Or is the human father the absolute standard of justice? You see, Dave, here's another point he makes. If a definition of justice and holiness characterized by the imperfect, suffering, eternal agony would be unworthy of a human being, how much more unworthy of God, whose justice must be better than our own, he asks. Well, of course, what he's saying is sin isn't all that bad. You see, sin, so somebody came short of the glory of God, big deal. I mean, that's just like a child coming short of the expectations of his human father. Same deal. I mean, come on, a son doesn't quite meet his father's expectations. Come on, it's just a little mistake between a couple of humans here. I mean, come on, sin isn't that big of a deal. Dave, ultimately, Brian McLaren doesn't understand God's ultimate ethical authority, and I think, I mean, if God has an ultimate ethical authority for Brian McLaren, it's like 6 inches above us. I make that about 2 inches, about 2 inches above us.
Right. I think he confuses the word unworthy with the word unfitting. It would be unworthy for a father to do that. Therefore, it would be unworthy for God. No, it would be unfitting. He means unfitting, but the reason it's not unfitting is because God is not man. God is God. Now, Kim, let's say that you went outside, it was a wet day, and you took some of the dirt in your yard, and you made a little bowl out of it. You made a little mud bowl.
Okay.
A little mud pot.
Just kind of mixed dirt around with
just
the mud.
Just dirt and some pine needles.
Kind of formed it into some kind of a pot or a vase or something.
Right. And you set it in the sun to dry.
Yeah.
And then after a while, it started to smell. It just started to stink. Mm-hmm. You know, and
you're thinking because maybe there's something mixed into the mud that wasn't quite right.
Well, who knows? You know, it just doesn't smell good. It's dirt after all. And you say that's gross. I don't want that. I think I'm going to stomp it and smash it back to the dirt from which it was formed. Would the dirt call you unjust?
Mm-hmm. You're appealing to Romans 9 now, aren't you? See, now you're going and using the word.
Here's the thing, though. In this case, it's not even your dirt. You just formed it. You didn't even make the dirt. Yeah. Now, you're higher than that mud.
So you're higher than dirt.
You're higher than dirt.
Right. And that's biblical, by the way.
Now, let's say we quantify it. Let's say you're half a mile higher than dirt.
Okay. All right.
God is now, light years higher than you.
Yeah.
On the same scale.
Right.
So if God wants to crush you To say that God is unjust is like the dirt saying it's unjust for you to stomp that pot.
Yeah. And of course, Brian wants to be the standard of justice here, too.
Well, the pot.
Brian says, God couldn't do that. And, you know, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, you know, God just couldn't do that. You know, I mean, as far as my standards of holiness and justice goes, God could never do that. I mean, what would you assume about that person?
That person thinks he's God.
Yeah, that person has now become the standard of holiness and justice.
Yeah, that person has tried to kick God out of the throne.
The thing that scares me in all of this, Dave, is what if Rob Bell was wrong? I mean, what I'm doing is I'm using a little bit of Pascal's wager here. Follow me here?
Right.
Pascal's wager applied to evangelicals.
Right.
You know, let's just pretend evangelicals for a moment are atheists.
You bet all on the black.
Let's just assume for a moment that Rob Bell and Brian McLaren are atheists. And so we've got to bring out the old Pascal's wager for these boys. What if Brian McLaren and Rob Bell was wrong? And what if Polycarp was right? Just throwing that out.
Okay. But then shortly after Jesus' return, Rob Bell would change his mind.
Yeah. Right around the judgment.
Somewhere around the judgment,
maybe another minute or two after the judgment.
He would change his mind.
He might change his mind, yeah. Yep. Friends, again, Pascal's wager. Okay, would it be appropriate to take a more conservative approach to Jesus' teaching and assume that maybe he was right, maybe he was literal, maybe everything he said about hell, where the worm dries not and the fire is not quenched, was right, and the juxtaposition of those that suffer eternal punishment against those that enjoy eternal bliss in the same verses in Scripture were actually correct. And there are those who will experience a very, very, very negative experience if they do not get right with God on His terms before their death. Okay, let's just say if you take that position and it turns out that was correct, that there was a conservative position, the Bible represented a truly conservative position, and you couldn't really bend the words, you had to pretty much take it literally. And when you get to the judgment, see, it turns out that was right. In contrast with the Rob Bells, who's a little edgy, and yeah, a little more popular, of course, but taking the little more edgy approach on this one and saying, you know, maybe it's not all that bad. Maybe hell isn't forever. Maybe it's universalistic.
And Kevin, what if Mr. Bell is wrong and the fear of the Lord still is the beginning of wisdom? I mean, maybe God is something that should be feared because he's fearful.
Yeah.
What if that?
Dave, that, and that's the scary thing. That's the scary thing right there, that maybe the beginning of wisdom is really, really the fear of God. And maybe God is somebody to be feared. Now, I understand why people want to do Plan B. I understand why they want annihilationism or an ameliorated metaphorical view of hell or purgatory. Or even C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce pictures hell as a kind of a drab, inconvenient, unpleasant place. Where inmates take day trips to the outskirts of heaven. I mean, so, and then there's universalism. Origen taught a temporary hell and then was condemned as heresy there. But, I mean, there have been all these Plan Bs, and I understand why people want to do Plan B. I understand that. But you know, this idea that Jesus didn't quite get it right is, to me, a risk. I mean, again, who wants to believe that Jesus was telling the truth about the worm dying not and the fire that is not quenched? Who wants to believe that John is speaking of an eternal fire that burns and burns and burns in Revelation 21 and 22? Who wants to believe that? I understand why people want to go with a Plan B. It would be awful, awful, if such a thing as a hell existed. It would be awful if sin was really as bad as the Bible makes it out to be. It would be awful if we would be punished for eternity for violating God's righteous requirements. It would be awful if God turned out to be absolutely holy and just. But that's the picture we get in Isaiah chapter 6.
Kevin, it would be awful if eating a forbidden fruit could bring death. It would be awful if eating that forbidden fruit that brought death required the very Son of God to come down to earth, take human form, and to die himself. That would be awful.
And that for McLaren, who said a father wouldn't allow his son to get 10 seconds of heat in a fire, a father would never do that to his son. Well, then why in the world did the Father allow, permit, cause, whatever word you want to use, for his son to come down here and be tortured and to be put to death at the hands of evil, wicked, sinful men? You explain that one. Well, of course it was to satisfy justice. Isaiah 53 is very clear that this satisfied the justice of God. Well, friends, I mean, it could be the Bible is true. What if the Bible is true? What if Jesus was saying something that was absolutely true concerning the existence of a real hell that would burn forever and ever? What if, just what if, Jesus was right? Well, if that be the case, then I would submit to you that the beginning of wisdom has got to be the fear of God and the raising of our children. And in seminary classes, Dave, I'm afraid that Rob Bell may have gone to a seminary where the beginning of wisdom was not the fear of God. There were not men trembling before Almighty God in the hermeneutics class and homiletics class and the theological geek class. I'm guessing that in some of these seminaries, there's just not enough quivering. There's not enough of a fear, a holy, holy fear of God, where men throughout the class, as the instructors are bringing the word, they fall on their faces and cry out to God and give Him the glory and in fear and trembling. My guess is there are seminaries out there where that is not happening because we've got severe separation of the discipleship in fear and the cramming of facts into people's minds. Well, our theological seminaries, I think, have been affected terribly by this postmodernism and by this dualism. But friends, in just a moment, we're going to talk about an important question concerning everybody listening. And that is, whose church do you attend? Do you go to Rob Bell's church? Do you go to Brian McLaren's church? Do you go to Al Mohler's church? We've got the Emergent Church. We've got the Emergent Church Light that is out there right now. Very popular. Very, very popular. And the old, the hardcore Reformed people and the hardcore fundamentalists and the hardcore evangelicals, I think, oh, I'm sick of this hardcore theology. I think I'm going to kind of water things down a little bit. I like this Emergent thing. I kind of like the postmodern approach, the laid-back approach to worship, where the pastor doesn't really appear to be reverencing Almighty God in the way he dresses and the way he presents himself in the worship service. I sort of like the theology and the worship that's not exactly in the fear of God, the way they used to do it in those old days. Well, friends, we're going to talk about deal breakers in just a moment. What's a deal breaker when it comes to attending a church? That next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Dave Buhner also in studio. And Dave, from time to time, we get people writing into the program and asking us, hey, what are the deal breakers when it comes to attending church? And they listen to some of our programs, and they hear that we're casting a vision for a biblical worldview, as well as the importance of relationships and relational discipleship and family worship and family discipleship. And these things are vital, vital issues in the 21st century. And they want to retain the faith. I mean, there are actually people out there who are a little desperate. I mean, they want to retain the faith. They see the compromise and the compromise and the compromise, and they know that what's happening in a lot of the churches is not going to produce good fruit. I mean, when the fire burns, they're not going to sustain. They're not going to see much wood, much gold, silver, and precious stones. There's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in a lot of these efforts because the truth was watered down so badly, and there was really, really poor discipleship going on in those churches. And so for that reason, people are saying, wow, this church I'm attending is really flimsy. You know, they're not talking about some of the things that I've talked about on the Generations broadcast. Now, number one. Our purpose on this program is not to create massive discontentment in the Church of Christ and a whole bunch of church splits. It's not our intention at all. We really would love to see the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's huge for us, a huge priority. And as I've said to others, don't break relationships in order to make more relationships. I mean, you can't do that. You don't run around breaking relationships. And yet, Dave, there's a point at which you need to go somewhere else. You need to find a place that is going to be edifying for your family. Now, Dave, the reason I'm bringing this to you is because you've decided, under the counsel of others, to establish a church near Colorado Springs, Colorado. And you're planning to do that in July of this year. So why? Why are you planting the church?
Well, part of the reason that we're planting the church is that the kingdom of God needs to grow. And the kingdom of God is, in my estimation, all of creation.
And it's coming off of our church.
Right.
It's coming off of our church.
It's an amoeba. It's a split. It's organic.
It's organic, yeah. And we got a church split. We're happy because it's a good church split. We still love each other here.
Right.
And our goal as a church is not to form a megachurch. I mean, that's been the goal from the beginning. We're not interested in mega churches here. Nobody here trying to establish some mega, mega ministry across the United States where people all flock to the New Jerusalem and Kevin Swanson gets to be the big mega pastor with the mega screens and the mega reputation and everybody gets to come and see Kevin Swanson. Oh, can I touch you? Can I touch you? That's not the goal here. It's not the vision.
It's not that big of a deal, really. It's not that big a deal.
Touched me. It wasn't that big of a deal.
Yeah. Part of it, Kevin, is that in order for God's kingdom to grow and advance, we need more churches. We need more people in churches, but we need more godly churches, more churches that will disciple the nations. So rather than having one center in Castle Rock, it would be far better if this amoeba-like thing divided and reproduced. God loves reproduction.
Amen.
He just loves things that reproduce and grow and bear fruit. Yeah. So for the church to bear fruit isn't just about having members or buildings. It's about having lots of other churches. Yeah. You know, so when a couple gets married, they have lots of little people. God loves that. He loves little people, and God loves little churches that grow up to be big churches and have more little churches.
Dave, what's the vision here? We don't have a whole lot of time here. What's the vision for the church? What are the basics? What are the deal breakers? What are the important issues here?
Okay, well, let's talk about this in terms of what are the marks of a biblical church. First off is you teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. So that means, yes, from Genesis to Revelation, we teach the prophets,
and
the
try
law.
Not to bend it. And try not to bend it.
Right.
Try not to, like, mold it. Try not to make it feel better. Just present it the way it is.
Right. When we go through Song of Songs, for instance, we want people to blush.
Yeah.
In this culture, it's a little bit of blushing. Yeah. And when we go through the law, we want people to be convicted.
Sure.
Now, the whole counsel of the Word of God says that God has saved you unto good works. So we're not going to talk about can't do works in this church. Now, this is a church where we expect you to do works, not to get saved, but because you are saved. See, this is part of the whole counsel of the Word of God.
So what it's saying is that you're not going to separate faith and repentance. If you call people to repent of their sins, of the breaking the laws of God, come to faith in Jesus Christ, and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength so much you'll keep His commandments. It's pretty much the gospel. I mean, much the gospel. And your point is that you don't want to separate the obedience from the faith. I mean,
right.
You've got to be believing Jesus.
Right. We might even want to take care of a widow or an orphan along the way, too.
Sure. Why not?
So, you know, we might try and practice a little true religion while we're at it.
Cool. I like
that. So we're going to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's the goal. Mm-hmm. We're also going to administer the sacraments, what we believe is what the Bible teaches. So that means that we are going to baptize people into the church.
Yeah.
That means we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a unity with Christ and a unity of the body.
You're going to do it weekly, you think?
We are going to do it as often as we can. Let me put it that way.
Okay.
The early church...
I mean, I realize that's not a big deal, but I'm just asking, are you going to do the Lord's Supper?
I was trying to figure out how you spell weekly there when you asked the question.
Yeah, with the two E's, not the E-A.
Right. So, yeah, we're gonna try and do it as the church gathers regularly on the Lord's Day. It's the way the early church did it. And by the way, it's been... The Lord's Supper has been compared to giving your wife a kiss when you come home from a trip. I like my wife. I like kissing my wife, so we're going to...
Communion with Jesus.
Yeah, that's kind of a big thing.
Part of the service. Okay, so what else? What else? You've got the whole counsel of God. You're preaching the Word of God.
Right.
You want the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then what else?
Okay, now when you have communion, you got to have another thing that goes with it, which is church discipline. In other words, you got to have excommunion. If you can communicate people into the church, you have to be able to communicate them out of the church for vindicating the name and the royalty of Christ in order to keep the body of Christ pure. That is, we're not defiled by really outrageous sins like sleeping with your mother-in-law or something like that.
Yeah, and they're talking about 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says you've got to get rid of this guy.
Yeah.
He's, for the time being, and he would do it in love and such, but you can't eat with this guy because he's sleeping with his mother-in-law. So a key area there, church discipline essential. Okay, so you've talked about that you preach the Word of God, you can bring it out in its true colors, you're going to do baptism, Lord's Supper, and a little church discipline. Just make sure everything's some order is maintained there in the congregation. Now, what about handing out $500 to people who show up on Easter? I'm just kind of throwing that out there because I've got a story here about the church
that's doing that. Right, right. We will actually go with an opposite strategy.
Okay.
And that's that we're going to have all of the congregation, the pastor included, give an offering.
So we're going to bring an offering to the church. You don't come to church to get stuff.
Well, we're gonna try this plan, see if it works. If we all bring an offering, maybe God can use that and build His church. So now, there is a fourth element, Kevin, here that I didn't get to.
All right,
and that is we're very cognizant in this non-relational world of the church at Ephesus, as John has his revelation in the book of Revelation, where it's recorded, where they hated the impure doctrine. God applauds that. Where they were good in so many ways, but they lost their first love. They were an unloving, cold body. And the body of Christ needs to be loving.
Huge.
We need to have the horizontal.
Huge.
We need to do the one another's.
Absolutely.
We got to have a community of Christians who don't gossip and forgive each other.
Yeah, and what happens if you get a conflict going? Do you leave mad? Is that the strategy?
No.
You've got to forgive each other. It shows up in the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty basic to the Christian life.
So those are kind of the emphases about what we're trying to do. But no, we're not going to hand out $500 bills.
That's amazing.
Do they still print $500 bills?
They handed out $500 to get everybody into Easter. They said 1,137 people. They normally get 500. They got 1,137 people. But it's okay. He said one of the $100 winners got saved that day. That's pretty cheap. I mean, for $100, you get a guy saved for $100. That's pretty good.
Well, you could have saved the $100, but...
it's a cheap way to get somebody saved, friends. Dave, this church situation is really messed up. It is so messed up. What's a deal breaker? I mean, I think a deal breaker is a church that preaches faith, not repentance. That's a deal breaker. If you got a church that's not calling men and women to repentance and dealing with social sins... And that's what we do on this show on a regular basis. We point out sins, social sins. Sins that are common to our congregations. And we say, you got to repent of this. It's a part of what you do when you're a Christian. You humble yourself, you confess your sins before the Lord, and you repent of those sins. And Dave, I think that's a deal breaker. If there's a church that's not preaching repentance, I got a problem with that.
Yeah, a church has to preach repentance. A church has to exhort the saints. A church has to shepherd the saints. You know, if there's not a shepherd there, the sheep are going to wander, and they're going to wander off. So, and that's important.
They should preach the Trinity, that God is one in three. That's an obvious one.
Yes.
They should preach the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. And it bothers me when people say, well, preach the gospel here. We preach that Jesus died for our sins. No, Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification and sanctification.
And he's coming back to judge.
Unless we trust in that, we're in trouble.
Yeah. And he's coming back to judge, and he's going to rule in glory. We need to teach both the lordship of Christ, that is his kingly rule, and the grace of Christ, that is his saving work. Both have to be taught.
And if somebody doesn't want to preach the law of God, that's a problem. That's a deal breaker for me. Someone's out up there trying to preach, and they're not preaching the law of God. That is, that we have broken His law, and this is the law we broke, and then call us to repentance and call us to faith in Jesus Christ, and then we receive His forgiveness, and then we love Him, and then we want to keep His commandments because we love Him, but nobody ever tells us any commandments to keep. That's a problem, Dave. No commandments, no law, no law that was broken, no commandments to keep. That's a huge problem as far as the gospel is concerned.
Well, yeah, that's denying the lordship of Christ.
Yeah.
Because one thing kings do is they rule, and how do they rule? They rule with laws.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, God gives us His law, Christ gives us His law, and He says, if you love me, you're going to keep this law, you're going to keep these commandments, but what are those commandments? Well, we got the book of Exodus, we got Deuteronomy, by the way, we got Genesis, and we got all the way to Revelation. But a lot of those laws are found in the Old Testament, the very laws that people would rather not talk about.
There's a few other deal breakers, Dave. I mean, if you catch the pastor's son lifting your car stereo in the parking lot, I mean, that would be a deal breaker for me.
If he's excommunicated, maybe not.
Maybe
so
not,
much.
But still, a guy's got to rule his household well before he
rules
the
household. Well, it might be time to get rid of the pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, so sometimes you actually, that's no joke. I mean, there are dysfunctional elderships out there. I mean,
oh, absolutely.
So you got to watch out for that.
If the pastor's the husband of one wife, and it turns out that she's your pastor,
yeah, right. That would be a problem. That would be a deal breaker. Right. Okay, very good. Well, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the church today on the Generations broadcast, as we try to salvage something of the faith in the 21st century, things are slipping. Things are slipping. We know that. But we think we can salvage something. We can. If we preach the Word of God, we teach it, as Dave mentioned, in churches in Colorado Springs as well as in Castle Rock, where we happen to be in the state of Colorado. And by the way, if you want to move to Colorado, Dave, is there a special package or something you would provide for people wanting to move to the New Jerusalem to be a part of your little outfit?
Well, we have a welcome package. Yeah. It's you come in, you attend
little
church on Sunday.
By 11 thing, and you know, welcome.
We greet you with the holy kiss. We'll greet you with the holy kiss, and if you still want to hang around, then we'll let you.
Okay.
But the holy kiss you can ask for.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. I hope this has been helpful for you as we try to bring a biblical perspective to the issue of church and the faith, as we believe this is very important for future generations. Well, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down some vision for the next generation.